Amen. Barbara spoke of the some of the latest information that's coming through the law enforcement channels, and how then back a month ago, the Lord began to speak to Becky and the prayer group. I want to take us back another month beyond that. We were here on a Sunday night. As you know, we have Sunday night service second and fourth Sundays. And it's very informal and sometimes very intense spiritually. And I remember on those Sunday nights, we usually set the arrangement, bring those chairs over, and we have this little circle of people here. And it's just a very special time. And I don't remember the exact date, even though we wrote it down somewhere. But it's about 2 months ago, 10 weeks ago, that we heard the Holy Spirit say very clearly that there was an evil force brewing evil in Agua Prieta. And as a prayer group on that Sunday night, around 20 of us or so here at that time, and we bound together and we prayed fervently and very spiritually against those evil forces that were brewing up bad things. And so the Holy Spirit was telling us here 8 or 10 weeks ago, he was already warning us that evil is trying to come in. And so it's very important that all of us as a church stand strong. But I want to say especially to you who are a part of the prayer group, and for you ladies that have been praying on the border, you are here for such a time as this. If bad things creep in, they will be a lot less than they would have been if without the prayer. And there's going to be a lot of things that won't happen because of the prayer. But if some little something does show up, it's like you can be sure that wasn't near as bad as it could have been. I mean, the prayers are powerful. And specifically, we've got Barbara and Becky, Maria, Connie, and at times we have others that come in. We have a lady that comes from St. Luke's at times, another Becky Castile. And these ladies go to the border and they pray fervently and they put up a shield. You know, some of you were born here and some of us have been brought in from the outside, but we're in Douglas for such a time as this. We are here not only protecting Douglas and protecting the church community, we're protecting the community at large, and we're also protecting by prayer and by faith and by shielding in faith, we are protecting the United States of America. Had the church been doing this earlier and enough of the church doing this earlier, we wouldn't have the terror threats and the terror events that are already in the United States. We should have been guarding the border spiritually a long time ago, rather than wait for bad things to start happening and then go to the border and pray. And I just praise God that the Lord has chosen us and many of us in this church, chosen this church in a general sense, to be part of the shield. We have other good churches in this community that are part of the shield. They do their part in praying. We have churches in the community across the line. We're very familiar with many of the works across the line. And those brothers over there in Mexico are standing strong against evil. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to be fearful. I want you to be faithful. We're here to guard our nation and our community. And we're going to do that. And we will make a difference. We're making a difference. And so let's stay with it. Stay with it. Don't give up now. Stay with it. You are on the front lines according to God's purpose and plan. Amen. This is very important, very important. In this month's charisma, which we have some on the table out there, please feel free to pick them up. I read a short article this morning, and I'm going to just give you the highlights of it. It's a short article on page 12 called Inspire. Amazing stories, real people. A former street god takes Jesus to the projects. Dimas Salaberrios began dealing drugs at age 11. By his mid-20s, he had reached street god status, meaning most drugs dealt in New York City would be traced back to him. Well, his crimes caught up with him. He ran from the law, from the police, fled to North Carolina. And in North Carolina, three women prayed over him. He felt the power of God pour over him and instantly swore off of his drug dealing ways. He returned to New York, turned himself into the authorities, and the judge was so impressed by his repentance, she pardoned his sentence. He then started a church. I'm going to skip through this, skip some things. Please read it yourself. He became a pastor in the worst housing project in Brooklyn. among the poorest residents of the nation. They have a Thursday morning prayer group that walks through this community praying and making a great difference. And the church's impact has been dramatic. Police Commissioner Ray Kelly of New York City sent his staff to let them know that they've documented that crime has basically come to a halt. Murders have come to a stop from the moment that this ministry started. Saverio says, "I couldn't ask for a better PR public relation than to the world than saying we see a difference in the church, and without them, we would be in trouble." I can say that for this community would be in trouble if it wasn't for this church and others like it. I'm telling you, this is a war zone. We live in a bubble because we don't want to be out of the bubble. But outside of this bubble of your mind and your thoughts and your own little world, this is a war zone. But the church makes a difference. And you as prayers, praying and interceding, are making a difference. Reaching someone like this kingpin is possible. Salaberio says, these three women were not pastors or clergy or anything like that. They were just committed Christians willing to step in when they prayed for me. And they shut down a pipeline of drugs coming from New York to North Carolina. They shut down guns being smuggled from North Carolina to New York. They shut down a crack and marijuana industry. They are now responsible for thousands upon thousands of people coming to the Lord. I want to encourage readers that they have the power of God on their side. They don't have to have a title. Read that story. I'm telling you, you're making a difference by your faith and prayer and your prayers of faith. You're making a difference. Back about 6 months ago, we were at a bridge builders meeting, and Prophet Chuck Pierce, Charles Pierce, had a word for the border areas, and I dug it out this morning, my little notes here. He says, he spoke by the Holy Spirit prophetically. He says, we must secure, speaking to us who live here mostly, we must secure our border with a whirlwind of God's glory. I tell you, if we get a whirlwind of God's glory whirling, it'll scare the hell out of those drug dealers. Here's a word for Faith Ministries, who's also through this apostolic word. Faith Ministries Church is an apostolic glory center. We are an apostolic glory center. We are here to serve and to steward the glory of God, and the glory of God always has the final word. Yes! Get excited about why you're living in Douglas, Arizona. I know, service is more fun. Well, go over there once in a while, have some fun, and come back over here and pray. You're on guard on purpose. I have some nuggets that I want to repeat. If you weren't here last Sunday, I want you to get this. I know everybody can't be here every Sunday. And so the Lord encouraged me to repeat this. This is some things the Lord spoke to me week before last on our trip to Colorado. The office of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal the things of Christ to us. He wants His will, His word revealed to us. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we get this. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we've been born again. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have superhuman power. We have superhuman power. All glory to God. I'm not puffing ourselves up in pride. No, we have, by the Holy Ghost and in the name of Jesus, and to God be the glory, superhuman power, more power than the gun. There's an old saying in the world, the pen is mightier than the sword. Let me tell you something. The prayer of faith is more powerful than the 45 and the AK-47. And the pipe bombs. I'm telling you what, the power of God is real, and we need to expect it to be made manifest by our faith. Now, here's one for you personally, one of the nuggets. The Holy Spirit revealed something to me week before last. It just blessed my heart, blessed my socks off. I had to go put them back on, blessed them off again. I had to go put them back on because it was cold up there, 3 degrees, and we left Colorado Springs. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. How many know the Holy Spirit wants to reveal some things to us? Here's one of the things He wants to reveal to us personally, on a personal basis. He spoke to this to me so clearly, and you probably should write this down because you can have it too. It's not just for me. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us that the Son of God has spoken to the Father in your behalf. Let that soak in a minute. The Son of God has spoken to the Father in your behalf. the Son of God has spoken to the Father in your behalf. Do you have even any tiny idea what this means? The Son of God has spoken to the Father on your behalf. That gives you a divine legal right to some big blessings, to some mighty powerful rights as a Christian. Because the Son of God has spoken to the Father in your behalf. A scripture that goes along with that backs it up and says that Jesus, the Son of God, is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. There's hope for you, brother and sister. Don't you love it? Now, to the message. Everybody say, okay, to the message. I want to do some teaching today along the line of one of your favorite subjects, lust. L-U-S-T. The reason it's our favorite subject is because we hate it. Another thing the Lord has revealed to me personally over time, and more real all the time, is that lust is like the primary, the principal, the most important, the most powerful sin of all. And I believe we can show you that, at least in part, this morning by teaching of the scripture. This is a good follow-up. The Lord was already working on this, me, with this sermon a week, 10 days ago. And last Sunday's sermon by Mitch fell in line with this very well. And so this is a good follow-up, a good sequel to what Mitch taught last week. So if you weren't here last week, get the recording. Mitch had a terrific word. And something that I wrote down because it just stood out so strongly to me, as Mitch was preaching, he read a scripture and he said, God was saying, you know, we read scripture and then tell you what it means. And he said, what God was saying here was, get the sin out of my sight. God wants us to copy him and be like him and do what he does and say what he says. And he wants us to say to the devil and to anybody that is on his side, get the sin out of my sight. Thank you, Mitch. That really stirred me towards the completion of this sermon. Get the sin out of my sight. Out of sight, out of mind. Haven't you heard that one? Well, then get the sin out of my sight. I don't want it in my mind. Everybody's right on this. Just so everybody's on equal ground here, repeat these words. At one time or the other, I have lusted. Now I can look at all of you and see your innocence. There's never been a person born other than Jesus that I know of that hasn't lusted. Now we associate, and I will today associate, most lust cases with sexual lust, okay? It's the most prominent, the most prevalent, the most outward exposed lust, you know. To the boy, it's a girl without clothes. To a girl, it's a boy without clothes, if you're normal. Just don't go there. Lust. But let me tell you something. A lot of people lust after things other than bodies. There are people in the Bible as examples and people all around us that are lusting for power, lusting for authority, lusting for a better position, lusting for prestige, lusting for money. To help you understand that, we're going to go to Webster's Dictionary for a moment. Lust, according to Mr. Webster, Brother Webster, he is a Christian, even though he's with the Lord now. He says, lust is a strong sexual desire, or it's an intense longing for something. You ever had an intense longing for something? Well, yeah. And so looking at it from that standpoint, with that much of the definition only, we could say, well, it's not always sin to lust. If it's just an intense longing for something, I have an intense longing to be with my wife. So, you know, lust in that simple sense doesn't have to be sin. But as I looked at Bible examples, and by the way, lust, the word lust is used 55 times in the scripture. It's pretty popular in the Bible. 55 times the word's brought up. And believe it or not, every one of those 55 times, it is related to sexual sin. So even though Mr. Webster's first definition is just a strong desire for something, that sounds like, well, that could be innocent. But biblically speaking, lust is never innocent. And so going on with the definition, lust is an intense longing for something or anything. And if it's uncontrollable to the point of, I have to have it, it becomes sin. a lustful thought floating through. If you don't grab it or let it build a nest in your head, it's just a lustful thought floating through. They're going to be there. But if you give it no mind, give it no place, pay it no mind, it's just going to float on through. You can acknowledge, yeah, it's there. But if you let it plant a seed in your heart or let it get lodged in your mind, it'll increase and increase and bring you to the point where I just have to have it. I have to have it. Have to. That's the stage that it becomes sin. When you have to have it, you are uncontrollable in this. I have to have it. I can't control it. I have to have it. That's where bang, sin has got you in its grip. Oh, I'm all right. I'll be all right. I always get over this. Wow. In the Strong's Concordance, there's a number of beautiful definitions for lust, and it's 55 uses. I want to give you a part of them. Lust, this course goes back to both the Hebrew and the Greek languages and their definition for lust. Lust can mean desirous, to delight in, beauty, delectable, pleasant, precious, covet, accommodated appetite, that's interesting, desire, pleasure, would have it, a longing, desire exceedingly, charm, to set one's heart upon, a craver, a longing for what is forbidden. Thank you, Eric. I don't know why those are so hard to get open sometimes. Isn't he cool? I don't want to throw it and get you wet because I fall down when I do that. You should have been here that Sunday. I fell flat on my backside right there, slipping on water. Okay, lust, a longing for what is forbidden, sensual delight, to dote upon, intensely crave, excitement of the mind. Longing after, lust, a passion, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and lust. And believe it or not, most of these in the Bible are connected to idolatry. 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, they did not have internet. Surprised? Some years, until just a couple hundred years ago, they didn't even have printing press. And you go back to Moses' day, they had to write it on the rock. Send your girlfriend a letter, you know, and you get this big old rock and a hammer and a chisel. I love you, dear. Do you love me? Signed, Rocky. And you pay your servant to lag this big heavy rock to her house, you know. Today's lust of the flesh, sensual, sexual, sensual, all that, is evidently readily available on the internet. And I don't know about that, because I don't know anything about computers other than my wife says it's working or it's not, and then we call the guy. But I don't do computers, so I don't have to worry about that. But they tell me that sometimes, if even my wife has had flashes come on the screen, that it's like, where'd that come from? How did I get rid of that? I don't know. Did you ever have that? If you was old-fashioned like me and believe that computers are the devil, you wouldn't have that problem. As soon as they get a computer as smart as I am, I'll get one. It's just that simple. But I do know a little bit about pornographic literature. When I was about 15 years old, I was walking home from town one day. We just lived a couple of miles, and I walked back and forth to town a lot because I wrecked my dad's pickup, and he wouldn't let me drive it. And anyway, that's another story. And blowing in the weeds, where I grew up, there was always weeds and always wind blowing. And I see this piece of paper over in the weeds against the fence. And I pick it up, and it's one page, a torn page. And it's been in the rain, so it was faded and torn. But it was this really nice-looking chick that was scantily dressed. Back from the top up, there was no dress. Well, I, you know, tried to fold the wrinkles out of it and lay over the piece that was torn. And, ooh, I played with that and took that home, hid it, kept it for months until I wore it out. It was already wore out when I got it, but that was my first indicator that pornography was out there. Well, I found out sometime later you could go to 7-Eleven and in the plane cover be behind the cashier and that stand back there behind that plain piece of paper, there were other magazines that only adults could buy. And so I never did buy one. I always wanted to. But I didn't spend a lot of time on pornography in that form, but I recognized it for what it was and had enough of it to know, boy, this is bad stuff. I remember coming to a point where I got really tired of resisting temptation. And I said to myself, self, why don't you just let it go? I got tired of resisting and tired of saying, well, I'm not going to do this. You know, God doesn't want me to. My daddy doesn't want me to. My mama doesn't want me to. Sunday school teacher doesn't want me to. The preacher doesn't want me to. You know, I don't want to do this. I got tired of saying that and fighting against lust. And finally, I just said, well, let it flow. And I just, whatever thing came into my mind, I just let it play. And I went on like that for several years. And your mind will play some pretty naughty games if you let it. I know you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. Well, thousands of years ago, they didn't have these magazines, internet. But you know what they did have? You know how they fulfilled their lust in those days? One of the ways? They worshipped false idols. And they actually had idols, carved out creatures, carved out images, carved in wood, stone, whatever. That they carved these things in such a fashion they could actually have sex with them. They didn't have to look at it on the internet. They didn't have to look at it in the penthouse. No, they looked at it in the form of a statue, and they would have orgies with these things. They would have altars before them, and the girls and the boys would lay down on the altars and do sexual explicits. What's that, what you call it? Explicits? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. See, it's been around a while in its most lurid, what's the word? Ugly, nasty form. Jesus says that death is an enemy, and it's the last enemy that will be defeated. Guess what sticks right next to death? Look at James chapter 1. By the way, for you guys on this board, I started with Matthew, but let's go ahead and do Matthew because I don't want to mess up what's on the computer right now. Matthew 5:28, and then we're going to go to James 1. Jesus is speaking. He says, I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his where? In his pants and his heart. But is it still adultery? Now, I'm going to talk pretty plain today, okay? If not to offend anybody, but I need to make some points, okay? It's in the mind is where it starts. In the mind is where it's generated. And in the mind is where it finds its satisfaction even after the actual physical act. And so we need some control of our minds and our thoughts. Where's the gate to your mind? Here and here. Here and here. Did I get that right? And four major gates, two eyes, two ears. These are gates to your mind. We've got to guard those. Okay, so what I wanted to show you by this scripture, as we use it as the first scripture, is that it's a mind problem. You can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, it's a mind problem. Now we can go to James 1:13. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Next verse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Okay, we got to get this on 14. But each one, that's us. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by someone else's desires and enticed. Huh? Huh? He's tempted when he's drawn away by someone else's desires or lust or... No? The scripture's making it personal here. Let me read it right. But one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Who's to blame? Everybody's going, you're off the hook. But we're making a point. Amen? Tempted by his own desire. Look at 15, verse 15. Is it up there? Then, when desire... Now, the old King James I like says lust. Then when lust has conceived, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? And sin, when it is full grown, brings what? So, death is the last enemy to be defeated. It is an enemy, enemy, enemy. Not a blessing, it's an enemy. And it's interesting that the generator of death, or the forerunner of death, happens to be lust. Of all the sins, there's a lot of sins out there, a lot of titles for a lot of sins, right? But the Word of God chooses to use lust as the prelude to death. That's why I believe, in my way of thinking, I can believe that lust is the worst sin because it produces death. Now, I'm sure there's other sins that can produce death, yeah. But this is the one the Scripture makes so clear. We got to get away from lust. We got to be delivered from this thing. We can't let it come into our mind. We can't let it play games with us. I've read some scary statistics, disappointing statistics about even You know, I get this stuff about pastors and church leaders that so many percentage of them, huge percentages, you know, play with pornography. We can't do that, boys and girls. We can't do that. I don't know that anybody here is involved in that. I would hope not. But if there is involvement, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Or you're going to die a terrible death. That clear enough? You want to just keep playing? Well, I just look at it once in a while. I just look at it for a minute. I just look at the, I just read the Playboy for the articles. Stop it, stop it, stop it, or die a terrible death. What do you want to do, baby? Now, where the rubber meets the road. As I've worked on this for a couple weeks now, or even more, especially this past week, worked on the sermon a lot, you have no idea the temptations that have floated through. It's almost like the devil saying, well, if you're going to teach on that, I'm going to counterattack. And I've had stuff come through, baby. And I would tell myself, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, or you're going to die a terrible death. Mitch, take it home with you. Stop it, stop it, stop it, or die a terrible death. Come on. Come on. Come on. Stop it, stop it, stop it, or die a terrible death. You say, preacher, you're just getting too emotional about this. No, I'm getting word of God about this. And the word of God tells us clearly that if you let lust get full grown in your life, you're going to die. And I don't want to preach your funeral. Boys and girls, we're all tempted. We've all fallen. We've all fallen short. We've all had our challenges. And those challenges on lust are going to still float by, fly by, come in, knock at the door until death is defeated. So we have got to be strong. Some people, you know, they use an Old Testament scripture that about Noah. And they say, well, the Lord told Noah that, you know, man's mind's going to be on evil continually. Well, that's a misquote. He didn't say that. After Noah got off the ark, what the Lord says was, he said that from a man's youth, the imagination of his heart will be on evil. He didn't say anything about continually. And let me tell you something. We've got New Testament answers to an Old Testament problem. We've got New Testament answers to a New Testament problem. We've got New Testament answers, Jesus answers, Son of God answers, Heaven's answers to any problem, and today we're talking about lust. Wow. Here's a few examples. I'll just throw them out real fast for you. Eve, chapter 3 of Genesis. I believe that Eve was lusting after the forbidden fruit. As I read the account over and over, it would seem to me that she wasn't really very hard to convince to take that fruit. I believe she had been walking by that tree every day, getting a little closer to it every day, brushing up against the leaves every day, you know, walking under his shade every day. I believe every day she said, man, that fruit looks good. Man, did you see that babe? She looked good. She looked at me. You see how she walked when she walked away from me? Ooh, that babe looks good. That fruit looks good. That fruit looks good. Oh, it looks good. And so the devil didn't have much trouble convincing her to go ahead and pick an apple. We know it wasn't an apple, but that's what we use. Go ahead and pick some of that fruit and eat it. It won't hurt you. Make you like God. Didn't take her long to yield, did it? I believe she was lusting after forbidden fruit. There are a lot of theological discussions over this particular point in history with Adam and Eve. There are people who believe, and I can't say that they're wrong, I can't say that they're right, but there's people that believe that the serpent and Eve actually had sex. And they've got their reasons for it. Not too bad of reasons. And the first son was Cain. What was he born into? Spirit of murder and jealousy and everything evil. The first son that was born was just like the devil. Wasn't like Adam, he's like the devil. Murdered his own brother and lied to God. Oh, no, don't go home, no, go tell all your friends that this preacher says that, you know, even the serpent had sex. No, it's just a theory, okay? But I can see why they have the theory, because Cain, first son, was just like the devil. Anyway, at least don't let yourself get messed up with that. But Cain was lusting after acceptance all the way to the point of jealousy and murder of his own brother. He had to be accepted. He had to be. His offering had to be accepted if it took killing his brother to get his offering in the door. Go down through history, come up through history. We have the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody remember that got burned because it was so sinful? two angels came and delivered Lot. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah lusted after other men, and they lusted even after angels. Lot's wife, Lot was rescued, his wife and two daughters. Well, she looked back. The Lord said, now don't look back. Don't long for the past. Don't lust after what was back there. Don't lust after the lust that you left. She lusted after the lust that she left, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Her husband and two daughters went up into the mountain to try to survive, and the two daughters fell into the same lust and had got their father drunk and had sex with him. Lust has been around for a while, and it's ugly and it's powerful, and we've got to have the answers to stop it in our lives, because the end result is death, death, death. So Lot's two daughters lusted after their own father. Isaac, everybody remembers Isaac and Rebekah, weren't they great? She lusted after favoritism for her favorite son against the traditional law. Esau, Jacob's brother, Esau lusted for his own brother's blood. After Jacob deceived Esau out of his birthright, Esau said, I'm going to kill that man, I'm going to kill that man. The last thing I do, God, so help me, God, I'm going to kill him. Only lust will take a person to that place. Rachel, precious Rachel, Jacob's own wife, lusted after her father's images. When Rachel took his family away from Laban, the father-in-law, the father-in-law was had images that he worshipped, household images, statues, you know. You've seen them out here in the yard of people's houses, on their walls. Sometimes the neighbors steal the neighbor's statue. They really do. There was a church in Mexico in one of the towns where we planted a new church, and the Catholic church had a split. And the new ones that split off went back when nobody was looking and stole a bunch of the imagery, the statues from the old church. And so they had a big fight. Anyway, another story. Lust makes people do crazy things. And Rachel, Jacob's wife, lusted after her father's images. Shechem, most of people don't know Shechem, but he's along in there right away in Genesis 34. He was a prince, and he lusted after Jacob's daughter, his virgin daughter. Move up a ways to Joseph when he got taken to Egypt in captivity in Egypt. And he went to work for an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph to the point where she grabbed him when nobody was looking, and he left his coat behind and let me out of here. That's what we're supposed to do, brothers. Leave your coat in her hand. Better yet, don't get in the same room with her where she can grab your coat. You know, Joseph is just a little bit at fault here. He's a great guy. All due respect, Joseph, and I'll apologize when I see you. But he shouldn't have even been in the house alone with that woman. By being in the house alone with her, he opened the door and ended up in jail. Praise God, at the last second, he said, no, I wish I'd have never came in the house. I wish I'd have never gone close to her bedroom. I should have swept the floor later when her husband's home. Lust is a problem maker, generates death and problems. And where am I? Here I am. Everybody say, here I am. Here he is. And the children of Israel left Egypt, going through the promised land. They got the lusting after, of all things, food. They said they got to complaining to Moses. Moses, we're remembering the leeks and the garlics and the fish and all that good stuff that we had back in Egypt, and we want to go back. The lesson after food, past tasty food. King Saul, first king in Israel, he lusted after power and position and authority. David, he's our favorite boy. Oh, David's got to be my favorite Bible character in the Old Testament. He lusted after Bathsheba. Bathsheba's real husband dies. Bathsheba's baby by David dies. Because lust, when it's finished, will cause people to die a terrible death, death, death. Are you still with me this morning? It's okay if you say amen. It's okay if you say, oh God. David's son Absalom lusted after his father's throne to the point he wanted to kill his father. Lusted after his father's wives to the point that he run his father out of town and then took all of his father's wives up in a main house around town where every guy'd see and had sex with them. Guess where Absalom ended up? Hanging in an oak tree with spears run through his body. He died a terrible death. Why? Because he lusted, lusted, lusted. I'm telling you, folks, lust is powerful and it's dangerous. You're still with me, aren't you? Elisha's servant Gehazi, everybody remembers him, old Gehazi, lusted after money. Syrian king comes to the prophet's house, gets healed. Says, prophet, I want to give you a good offering. The prophet said, no, give the glory to God. I don't need your offering. So he leaves. Gehazi, the servant, went running after him and said, hey. He lies and says, you know, a couple of young prophets just showed up and we need to feed them. We'll take some of that prize money, some of that offering it offered that was turned down. So the king gives it to him and he gets back to the house and the prophet says, hey, where you been? He knew where he'd been. He saw it in the spirit. And he says, well, this king's leprosy that he was cured of is going to be on you now. And guess what? White hands, white head, white feet, white belly button, leprosy, head to toe. Died a terrible death of leprosy. Now, if we had time and the want to, we could take you through many more scriptures that show the evidence that lust is powerful and it's deadly. But I think we should be getting the picture by now. Are you still with me? 1 John 2:15. I'm going to do this like this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're going all the way through to verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We have a choice right there. Everybody knows the world's going to pass away. Boom. Snap, crackle, pop. Boom. World's going to pass away. And lust is going with it. Praise God. But he who does the will of God, everybody say, that's me. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You say lust has just been too big. I can't handle it. It's just uncontrollable. I've tried. I've been prayed for. I've been counseled. I've just tried. It's just too. No, listen. I don't care if lust is in you. The greater one's in there too. And the greater one is greater than the lust. The greater one gives you hope. The greater one gives you victory. Lean on the greater one. Cry out for the greater one. And claim and declare and proclaim and confess that the greater one's in you. And every time lust pops its head up, say, the Holy Ghost in me is bigger than you. Lust comes in like a flood. No, it's just because you don't know what to do. The Holy Ghost is bigger than you, lust. If you don't remind him, nobody else will. James 4, 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or lust for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures or lust. Adulterers and adulteresses. Wait a minute. Apostle John, Apostle James, you have really messed up. You shouldn't have put this in the Bible because the Bible's addressed to the church. Sinners will never read it. What are you doing calling the church adulterers and adulteresses? James. Oh, as Nina would say. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you want to be God's enemy? Come on, is lust really worth it? God's enemy? Come on. Think about what you're doing. I know this is for the people down the street. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the way, who dwells in you, yearns jealously? Every time you turn on that internet or that penthouse magazine, every time you turn on your mind, baby, the things, the memories that are full of lust, every time the Spirit of God in you is jealous, saying, what are you looking at that for? Spirit of God in you is jealous. He loves you. He fights for you. He died for you. He died for you, and he said, I died for you, and you're looking at that. He's jealous for you. Where am I? About to tear up my notes here, getting all excited. Don't you love the Word of God? It'll teach us what we need to know, folks. Where am I? Anybody know where I'm at? Is that James? Resist the devil. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist the lust. Kick it in the teeth. And he will flee from you because he doesn't like to be kicked in the teeth. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Come on now. Aren't we talking to the church here? Sinners? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's move on. I don't want to go right on through this. Now we're in Titus 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Now we're getting to where I want to be. Once. Look at somebody and say, you were once foolish. You were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various what? Serving various lusts once. That means past. And the pleasures past. Living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Flee useful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. New Testament answers an old world problem. We once were, we once were, we once were, we once were, but now, but now, but now, but now, Christ has come, but now, the jealous one has showed up, but now, the word is in you, but now, the greater one's in you, but now, the spirit of the Lord, but now, the blood of Jesus, but now, the name of Jesus, but now, the authority of Christ, but now, you've got some hope. Where are we now? Second Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to what? Lewdness or lust, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, the lustful man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful what? Lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your where? In the spirit of your what? And you put on the new man, which is created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. Choices, choices, choices. Old man or new man. Lust and death or love and life. Ephesians 2:1. And he, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Once conducted, remember that, past tense. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath just as others. But God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus where there is no lust, I will add. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that beautiful? For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where are we now? Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How plain does it get? How plain does it get? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and there's contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against self-control. You mean I can control what I look at? You mean I can control what I'm thinking about? Okay, against such is no law, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Next. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, but for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Has lust become a stronghold? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is telling us that the stronghold of lust is in your mind, and it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we have to bring it into captivity. Put the lust in jail. Get it out of my sight. And then the next verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, deliver me from lust. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart from lust and guard your minds from lust through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, praise God, preacher said finally. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. There's no good reports in the Playboy magazine. If there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not lust. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And where the God of peace is, there's no lust. So once I deal with this lust thing, the New Testament way, by faith, the God of peace is going to reign in me. He's going to reign in you. Are you happy? Please stand to your feet. Did you learn something from the Word of God today? If you slept through the sermon, punch somebody and say, what did you say? What did I miss? Okay, for you who just said that, this is what you missed. Dump the lust or die a terrible death. Well, I would never go so far as to get AIDS or da-da-da-da-da. You don't have to get AIDS. You might get your hair caught in an oak tree like Absalom. Dump the lust or die a terrible death. Are you ready to make a choice? Close your eyes, raise one hand to heaven. Say, Father God, I make a choice. In Jesus' name, I make a choice. I'll dump the lust. I'll turn it off. I'll shut it out. And I will choose to think right, to meditate clean, and keep my eyes clean, keep my ears clean. And with your help, Lord, I am an overcomer because you are the greater one and you live in me. Now look at somebody and say, you can do this. 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 Remember the scriptures we read were, once was, once did. Well, today we're going to say to lust, you once were, you once did, you once was, but you ain't no more. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, sir, that the teaching of the word will come into our hearts and impregnate us with truth and change us with the washing of the water of the word. Lord, we have seen the word of God today. We've heard the word of God. We've read the word of God. We've confessed the word of God. And we believe the word of God is working mightily in us. And we just pray, Lord, that we might be strong and be an example to others. That we might help one another by praying with one another and encouraging one another. And should one slip and fall, let us reach down and pick them up immediately, that we might all have victory together. Father, we thank you that we can continue this fellowship today around the natural table of wholesome food. Thank you for those that brought food today and for those that couldn't bring the food. Thank you, Lord, that there's more than enough for everybody and that everybody's invited. Lord, we will fellowship in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our service in the dining room. God bless you.